We're studying the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters, and we're going to talk for the third time and hopefully the last time tonight about one of the topics in the book of Isaiah. I want us again to talk about Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. Dan, why are you doing it? Because it is an important topic that's in the Bible. Genesis chapter 11. You're not a dozen chapters into the Bible until you run across a place named Babel, and that becomes Babylon. And so it's early in Genesis. Guess where the last place is mentioned in the Bible? Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Isn't that remarkable that you've got Babylon in the beginning, you've got Babylon at the end, and Babylon is mentioned by name. The name Babylon itself is mentioned 295 times in the Bible. Now, that says, this is something you better pay attention to. I mean, there are places that are mentioned just rarely and everything, but here is that nation of Babylon. And so, what do we know about it? Well, Babylon was God's tool for vengeance. We've talked about this before, and we've talked about how He used Syria, the nation immediately north of the Jews, Assyria, where Nineveh was, in north and west of the promised land. But it is Babylon that becomes God's tool of vengeance. And we don't spend a lot of time in it, but I want you to look Ezekiel chapter 26. There's some interesting things there about Ezekiel that is found there. God was ready to bring judgment against Tyre, T-Y-R-E, Tyre. You may see it by other names, but it's where Phoenicia was. If you know the ancient where Phoenicia was, just north of the Promised Land, and they were a thorn in the side. And so Ezekiel speaks to them, and I know this is not a part of the study of Isaiah, so I'm going to spend a lot of time here, but there is some real interesting about this. Son of man, because Tyre had said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, who was the gateway of the people. She's turned over to me, and I shall be filled. She is laid waste. So you've got the Phoenicians, you've got the people of Tyre, and you've got them coming down against Jerusalem. And God said, I'm going to take care of Tyre. That's another whole study. It is a remarkable study to read about the destruction of Tyre, or Tyrus, as the old King James has that word. But guess who he used to punish Tyre? He used Babylon. Now, let's get some dates here. We've got the destruction of the northern kingdom, the division of the kingdoms, 922 B.C. or 931 B.C. We've got the end of the northern kingdom, that's a couple of hundred years later, about 722 B.C. And so you've got that northern kingdom, and it was in that interim, right before Assyria destroyed the northern kingdom, that Tyre was down there just plundering it every way that he could. Well, the Lord said, I'm not going to let Tyre do that to my people. Those are my people. And so he says, Son of man, this is what Tyre said, Ezekiel chapter 26, verse 2. Therefore says the Lord, verse 3, I'm against you. I'm against Tyre, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you as the sea causes its waves to come up. You didn't expect Nebuchadnezzar, we'll see his name in just a minute, but you will see this reference made to that. And so he says that many nations will come up against you, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I'll scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of the rock. I mean, Tyre was the Phoenician, all those ships that carried all over the world. The Lord says, when I tear down Tyre, nothing's going to be left except just a place where you dry your nets. But he mentions especially, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And that's why we mention Babylon again, because, in about 612 B.C., he came against Tyre. And he did everything that he could to punish Tyre. And we need to be aware of that. That Tyre came against the city, surrounded the city. And you know what the people in Tyre did? They got in their ships. I mean, the army, Nebuchadnezzar's army was there, and they left. They left Tyre and carried all their treasures with them. Nebuchadnezzar was so mad that he tore down the city and he scraped the walls of the city down. And I don't want to get spent a lot of time here, but the Lord says these walls will be thrown into the sea. Guess what? The people of Tyre came back. But they didn't come back to where they were, bare like the top of the rock. There was that island where they settled. And when Alexander the Great came against Tyre, they literally took the walls and the timbers and the ruins. And this is what is depicted here. I can spend the rest of the night talking about that. But the Lord says one nation after another nation is going to come. And finally, Alexander the Great came down, just wiped Tyre out. Where's Tyre? It's the place where you dry your fish nets. That's about where that place is. But here's the point I want to make. God uses Babylon, and that's one of the 295 times it's mentioned in the Bible. It is interesting, and I thought I had that on another slide. Some way I failed to put that slide. But let me see if I can get over to Ezekiel and find the verses that I was looking at earlier today. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, when you came against... Yes. Got your Bibles? Look in Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 17. Nebuchadnezzar was doing the will of God. And when he got... He did the will of God, not knowing he was doing the will of God. He wiped out Tyre. But let me show you how just God is. The Lord says, in reference to Nebuchadnezzar now coming against Jerusalem. You've got to mark this down. In the 27th year, the first day of the month, that's Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 17. You'll need your Bibles open for this. On the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to labor strenuously against Tyre. Every head was made bald and every shoulder rubbed raw. Yet neither he nor his army received wages from Tyre for the labor which they had expended. So they're up there, they destroy Tyre to do the will of God. They didn't get their payday. You know, and so the Lord says, therefore, here's what I will do. Nebuchadnezzar, I know you come down against Jerusalem. After you get to Jerusalem, go on down to Egypt. Therefore, says the Lord, I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he shall take away the wealth of it. Nebuchadnezzar, you didn't get your payday, but I owed it to you. And now, whenever you come back the next time, go down to Egypt. You got all that gold out. A laborer is worthy of his hire. Folks, our God's in charge of this world. That's what we tried to emphasize last week. And to put all of this together will really, I think, help us. And that's not where we're trying to head tonight. We're trying to get to Isaiah chapter 46 and 47. Hang tight, because we're going to keep trying to move. God used Nebuchadnezzar against Jerusalem. In Jeremiah chapter 25, we read this verse last week, that they were the servant of God. Babylon's an interesting place. Because it only lasted a very, very short time. It was powerful. It was pompous. Nebuchadnezzar was as arrogant a man as you would find among all the rulers of the ancient world. And because they were so amazing thing, it lasted only 70 years. And finally, Cyrus, his nation, comes against Babylon and destroys it. And we looked at Cyrus. Remember his name mentioned 200 years before the event. Let me read to you this description of Babylon. This is from Herodotus, who is a Roman historian. And this is what he says. The city lay in a great plain, was square in its plain, and measured each way, each wall was 120 furlongs. Each side, therefore, was 14 miles long. How big's that city? Well, 14 miles this way, 14 miles that way, 14 miles another way. You come down I-95. You pick your starting point. You want to pick North Lake Boulevard and go 14 miles from that. That's about exit what? Exit 77 is North Lake Boulevard or something like that. Go 14 miles south of there. That takes you to exit 63. I don't know what's down at exit 63. Anybody live down that way? That's a long way down there. Way below Lake Worth and everything, you know. And so now then go 14 miles away from there. Head out over to the Everglades. Go 14 miles up and come back 14 miles. It was a massively huge city. It was 56 miles to get around the city and an area of 196 square miles. As the space enclosed is so great, traces of the walls would seem to be wanting. These figures may be regarded as open to question. Around the city, Herodotus said, there was a deep and broad moat full of water. Then came a wall 50 royal cubits thick. Now think of a wall. We've talked about the walls of this city. We talked about the height of the city. It was 200 cubits high, it was pierced by 100 gateways with brass gates and lintels. Reckoning the cubits to be 18 2/3 inches, it would mean Babylon's walls were no less than 311 feet high. We used the figure 375 feet, I think, last week, because it's in connection with a royal cubit, which is 21 inches. And so you add all of that up. And so now, in addition to those walls, guess what? Guess what we just learned tonight? Just on the other side of the wall, there's a moat. You can't just walk up there and put your ladder down and climb up 375 feet or start digging through the walls. You've got a canal all the way around that city. And so he says the thickness would be something like of the walls be something like 87 feet thickness. And we'll leave that and let's just keep right on going. We talked about the fact they were pompous. I mentioned this last week, but let's look in Daniel chapter 4. We read this last week because in Daniel chapter 4 is the expression, God rules this world and God gives the kingdom to whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar is such an important character. Babylon is such an important character. I really don't think we can do justice to talking about the survey of Isaiah, because it's Isaiah chapter 13 and Isaiah 46 and 47, and you get to the end of Jeremiah, God is just over and over again talking about the destruction of this. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar the king writes a letter to all the people. That's amazing. We think about Daniel writing Daniel. Well, he did, but in the letter that Daniel wrote, he writes the words of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's a pagan. He's a servant of God, doesn't even know he's being the servant of God, but something changed his life. He says, to all the people, to the nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, you know how all that came about? I was not a believer in God. Daniel chapter 4, verse 4. I was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream that scared me, made me afraid. And the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon, they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. The magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, and they couldn't interpret the dream. At last, Daniel, perhaps teenage Daniel, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were over there. A young man named Daniel was brought in, and I changed his name from Daniel to Belteshazzar according to the name of my God. You see in Daniel, you see the E-L, that's the name of God. You got to get the word Baal, B-E-L in there. So he gave him a name of that had his own God. Didn't want to talk about Daniel, he wanted to talk Belteshazzar. In him was the Spirit of God. And I told the dream before him saying, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know the spirit of the Holy God is in you, and no secret trouble you. Explain to me the visions of that dream. Here is the visions that I had. I saw a tree, verse 10, in the midst of the earth. It grew and grew. That's in verse 11. Verse 12, the leaves were lovely and abundant in fruit. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed by it. I had this dream, and man, this massively huge tree, and it was feeding. It was just feeding all of the birds, and the fruit was amazing. I saw the vision in my bed, and a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven, and this is the dream. Now, Daniel, tell me the meaning of this dream. Well, this time starting it, go down to about verse 18, where this dream, O Nebuchadnezzar, you have seen. Belshazzar declares its interpretation, since all the wise men, or Nebuchadnezzar is still talking. Daniel, make this meaning known to me. And so Daniel interprets this dream. Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished at the time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king said, Belshazzar, don't let the dream or the interpretation of it trouble you. And Daniel answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree you saw in this dream, which grew and became so mighty, is you. You are the one who has reached unbelievable heights. The tree's leaves were lovely. Verse 21, its fruit was abundant, and its food was under all of the heaven, and all the beasts of the earth dwelt, ate from it. The birds of the heavens had their home. You have grown, verse 21. You have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominions to the end of the earth. And as inasmuch in this dream you saw a watcher coming down from heaven, says, cut down the tree, leave the stump. And this is the interpretation, verse 24. O Nebuchadnezzar, O king, this is the dream of the Most High, of what shall come to pass upon you, my Lord the King. They will drive you from men. Your dwelling place shall be like the beast of the field, make you eat grass like oxen, wet you with the dew of heaven. Seven times shall pass over you until you learn this. And we've got to learn this, folks. The Most High rules in this world. It's not Washington, I'm telling you. It's not Iran, it's not Iraq, it's not China. The Most High rules in this world. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar, you need to learn that. Nebuchadnezzar is a pagan, has no faith in God at all. And he says, you know, they'll drive you until you learn this important lesson. Verse 26, and it's inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the trees, your kingdom will be brought back to you. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Stop your sinning. Turn to God. Be righteous. And your iniquity, and stop your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps God will lengthen the prosperity of your life. All of this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, after the dream, walking in the royal palace, here is paganism. He said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built for a royal dwelling place by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice came out of heaven, Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. Verse 32, they'll drive you from men. Your dwelling place shall be with the beast of the fields. You'll be eating grass like an oxen until seven times pass over you, until you learn what lesson? Listen, we've got to learn the Most High rules in the affairs of men, you know. And God is in charge of this world. That very hour, the word was filled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, driven from men. I want you to see the king in all of his robe and splendor in a magnificent city. And he went out and ate grass. You know, I don't know if you got a picture of that. His body was wet with the dews of heaven. His hair grew like eagle's feather. You don't wash your hair for a long time. What's it look like? You know, and it became like that. And his fingernails grew like bird's claws. At the end of the time, seven times, however long that is, God knows, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up my eyes, and I understood. I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honor Him, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is an everlasting generation, from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Isn't that amazing? Thy will be done in heaven. Every army in heaven is subject to Him. Guess what? Every earthly army is subject to Him. And no one can restrain his hand and say to God, what have you done? At the same time, when I arrived with that understanding, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my noblemen resorted to me. I was restored to the kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise God. You look at the heading I've got to all of these slides. I don't know if you read those or not. Nebuchadnezzar, from height to depth to a new height. Isn't that amazing? 70 years. They are an insignificant kingdom. No, they're not. You know, nearly 300 times they're used in the Bible. And when you get to the book of Revelation, you've got to understand why that one is used there. Now then, the fall of Jerusalem was seen as the God of the Babylonians falling or defeating Jehovah God. When Nebuchadnezzar takes Tyre, when Nebuchadnezzar takes Jerusalem, when he takes Egypt, it's not just which kingdom in the world is the greatest, who's the greatest God. And that's why all the way through the prophets, this subject just keeps coming up and coming up and coming up, because the Jews are having it from Babylonian captivity. And they're going to be over there 70 years saying, why, Lord, why me? Where's God? What's happened to me? You know, if there is a God, are you really God? Looks everything I see, the gods of the Babylonians. Let's bow down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar made. And that needed to be seen. Therefore, God repeatedly, I put that in italics, foretold its doom. I put Isaiah 13 and 14. We've looked at that. It shall never be inhabited. Look at this focus on Babylon in Isaiah chapter 46 and 47, because the Jews needed this message so badly while they were in captivity. Now get the time. Isaiah 750 B.C. It's going to be at least 606 before they go into Babylon captivity. For 150 years, they needed to hear this. But let me tell you this. When they're suffering over there in Babylon, they needed to read this. And if you want to understand what motivates Daniel, you want to understand Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you want to understand why when the call went out that says you can go back to Jerusalem after 70 years, you know why a remnant went back? Because God had said you're going to be there exactly 70 years, and God is going to send you back and mention Cyrus by name. Guess what chapter Cyrus is in? Chapter 44 and 45. Guess what the next chapters are? Chapters 46 and 47. And so I want us to spend the rest of the time tonight looking at 46 and 47. Fortunately, they don't have 40 verses in them. You know, there are less than 20 verses in each one of these chapters. Now it begins. You see the word Baal? You know who that is? He named him Belteshazzar after his god. You see the B-E-L? Guess what Canaanite god was called? B-A-A-L. Baal, same god. I mean, same name for their gods. The tragedy is, and this is only in passing, do you know the Hebrew word for Lord? If you're speaking Hebrew, it was Baal. B-A-A-L. And it was, you talk about Baal without a capital letter. You could talk about God talking about Baal. You could call God Baal. But whenever you capitalize that word, it's a totally different thing. And so when they came back, when they were in the land, if they talked about Jehovah God and used the word Lord, one of the Hebrew words for Lord was Baal. And little children growing up, what visual thing did they have that would make them think of Baal? All those idols, every place, idolatry all over the place. That's Baal, that's Baal, that's Baal. And then we start talking about the God of heaven. And we've got to understand that the world that is out there uses good words sometimes in a wrong way, and we buy into the wrong definition of it. Don't need to spend a lot of time there, but that's one of the problems we have in the religious world. So he says about Baal, and then Nebo, which is another one of the gods, their idols were on the beast and the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but they have themselves gone into captivity. What has happened to these idols? What's happened to the idols of the Canaanites? What's happened to all of these nations? What's happened to the idols in Tyre? What's happened to the idols that are all the way around? And what happened to Baal? They loaded up those gold-covered idols on a cart and carted them off. You're going to pray to an idol? And that's what he's about to say in this chapter. They bow down together. Evidently, the beasts are bowing down. They could not deliver the burdens. They were so heavy. But they themselves have gone into captivity. Listen to me. God says, Israel, you're headed for captivity. And if you happen to be in Babylon, stop what you're doing. God's got a message to you. Listen to me, house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. That's those who were not in Babylon, but scattered all over the world whenever the northern kingdom was destroyed. Listen to me. Who have been upheld by me from the day that nation was born? Who have been carried from the womb? Now, even in your old age, I am He. And even to your gray hair, I will carry you, I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and I will deliver you. See the contrast? Helpless idols being carried by dumb oxen. And the Almighty God said, I'm going to carry you. And I've done that from the day that you left Egypt. That's when Egypt was born. That's a biblical concept in the Old Testament. It was the birth of Israel. And so from the day that you were born. And so he says, now then, to Israel, to whom are you going to liken me? Do I look like Jehovah God or do I look like Baal? He says, what will you make that will equally show what I am and compare to me that we should be alike? Do you understand? Those of you who are artists and that type of thing, there is no way you can draw that on paper, that which is infinite. Isn't that amazing? Infinite. How do you describe it? Teaching the teens years ago, Judd Davis, Johnny's second son, I asked him when he was a teenager, Judd, go draw a picture of God on the board. Just draw something that you think will represent what God looks like. And so he went up, took the marker, and he started drawing. I guess it was a chalkboard back then. It was on 36th Street. And he drew it, and he put eyes in it and everything. And I said, he's only got two eyes. There are 20 of us in this room. Judd immediately jumps up, and he puts eyes, covers that whole thing with eyes. I went behind the chalkboard, and I said, can you see me back here? And Judd was baffled about how he's going to represent God. And I said, oh, by the way, Judd, where are the ears? You know, where are the hands? Where are the feet? And that's exactly what God is saying. What are you going to compare? What are you going to liken me to? You're going to make me look like a golden calf? I want you to think about that. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh the silver on the scales. They have a goldsmith. He makes a god. They bow themselves before it. Yes, they worship him. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 7. They put this idol on their shoulders they cared about. They said it's in its place, and it stands, and it never moves. You know, that's a dumb idol. Though one cries out to it, it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Where's the mouth on the idol? You understand? I mean, it's that same sort of thing. Remember this and show yourself men. Recall this to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's no other. I am God and there's no one like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things that are not yet done. Think about Isaiah. Think about these folks in Babylon in captivity. Think of all the things they've been told, and they're seeing all happening right before their very eyes. And he says, I declare things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I call a bird of prey from the east, that could be an army. The man who executes my counsel from a far country, like Nebuchadnezzar, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, and I also will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn Jews, you stubborn-hearted Jews who are far from righteousness. Come back to God. You're in Babylon? Don't remember he who declared the end from the beginning. Now, folks, in reference to our faith in God, we've got to remember exactly the same thing. Man, I wish we'd spend time in 46. 47, let's look at 47. Virgin daughter of Babylon, pure, wonderful, beautiful virgin daughter of Babylon. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? That's not what I've done. Think of how beautiful the women were. What a treasure there would be to have a virgin daughter. The purity of Babylon. Okay, virgin daughter of Babylon. Come over here and sit in the dust, daughter of Babylon. Get off the throne and get on the ground, daughters of the Chaldeans. Chaldea is another name for Babylon. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meals. That's what slaves do. Take off your veil. Take off your skirt. Take off and uncover your private parts, evidently, and pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. Do you see why God mentions Babylon all the way through the Old Testament? I mean, man, for 70 years, and all of the time when they had all these unrighteous kings on the throne, what the righteous are going to feed on? This is what righteous folks need to feed on, folks. This is what we need to feed on. We need to get God big enough to accomplish His will. And so he says, as for God, as for your Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is His name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit in silence and go into darkness, daughter of the Chaldeans. Shut up. Don't say a word. Sit over there on the dust of the ground, naked, and listen. You will no longer be called, he says, tender and delicate. Now he says, you will no longer be called the Lady of the Kingdoms. The glory of the Chaldees' excellence is the way they're described in Isaiah 13. That's not going to be your name. I was angry with my people, the Jews, and I have profaned my inheritance. I let my holy nation be counted just like any other nation on this earth. I have given them into your hands. You didn't take them. I gave them into your hands, and yet you showed no mercy. On the elderly, you laid your yoke very heavily. And you said, I am a lady forever. I'm nice. So that you did not take these things to heart, nor did you remember the latter ends of them. Therefore, now hear this, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell insecurely, who say in your hearts, I am, there's no one else beside me. If you want to talk about America, this is the heart of America. Tender, delicate, our own righteous, self-righteousness, better than anybody on this earth. Self-righteous. And there's no one else like me on this earth. I am not a widow. I do not know the loss of children. I've got a husband. I've got children. I've got every single thing I know. In a moment, two things are going to come upon you. Loss of children and widowhood. Take that figuratively. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of your sorceries, for the abundance of your enchantments. You have trusted in your wickedness, in your gold and silver. America's trust in dollars? You better believe we do. You have said, no one sees me. God doesn't know what's going on. If I do it in secret, in the privacy of my home, before my own computer, nobody will see me. And your wisdom and your knowledge has warped you. And you said in your heart, I am, there's no one beside me. It shall come upon you, verse 11, you shall not know from whence it arises. Trouble is coming your ways. You'll not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorcerers in which you've labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counselors. You've got all these soothsayers and these religious leaders leading you astray, and they have wearied you. Let now them come to your rescue, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what is to come upon you. They shall be as stubble, you know, just cut off weeds in the ground. Fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall be a cold. It shall not be a cold to warm by, nor fire to sit before. Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter. No one's going to save you. I don't know about you. I've enjoyed this study tonight. This may be the last time we mention Babylon. But you've studied Jeremiah sometime. You haven't studied Jeremiah here in the auditorium yet, have you? I think it's on the agenda. You haven't studied Ezekiel. Guess what's in Jeremiah? Guess where Jeremiah lives? In Jerusalem at the time of the Babylonian captivity. 295 times it's mentioned. Let's not overlook the biblical importance of something that begins, you know, 20 pages from the front of the Bible and goes all to 4 pages from the back of the Bible. That's it. Thank you very much for being in the class tonight.